Moving really slow this morning. I'm going to say a prayer before we get going for some energy and all that good stuff. God, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence this morning. We thank you for the ways that our worship together can flow out and permeate our whole lives, that we can recognize and notice your presence in our daily lives. Thank you for the many various ways that you're working in and through people of this congregation. And pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And pray for those who are traveling that you'd bring them back to us safely. And I'll begin the new year with sort of a fresh energy and with fresh hope for what you might do in and through this community over the next year. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is going to be my final teaching in our series on the Gospel of John. And I've mentioned before, you know, how much I've enjoyed kind of exploring this gospel, getting John, the ways that John has sort of a unique take on Jesus' life and teaching, but also seeing some of the ways in which John's perspective supplements the other gospels and adds to kind of this fairly cohesive story that we have about Jesus' life and ministry. But to be honest, toward the end of teaching series, which this is apparently a pretty common phenomenon, especially a longer one like this, you kind of start to get a little weary of the topics, start to feel like I'm repeating myself, and start to look toward the next thing. And so when I approached today's passage, John 17, I felt that pretty strongly. There are just so many repeated themes in this passage that we've talked about fairly extensively over the past 8 months. The theme of glory and glorification, theme of authority, eternal life, revelation, God's people, their interactions with the world, the relationships between God, Jesus, and God's people, the theme of love, which is a big one. And in some ways, this final speech by Jesus that lasts from John 13 all the way through chapter 17 feels like sort of this last minute, you know, get it all in before I go kind of thing. It's in the middle of what people have taken to calling the farewell discourse. Oops. That Jesus knows he's about to leave his disciples, but that he's kind of has a chance to look at what he's leaving behind. People like Peter, who Ron talked about, who doesn't quite get it yet, and someone like Judas, who really doesn't get it. And so Jesus kind of switches from this teaching mode of trying to pass everything he possibly can along to his disciples, and he changes audiences in John 17 and turns and begins to talk to God instead. And so John 17 actually as a prayer kind of stands out unique because it begins with Jesus sort of wrapping up what he was saying in terms of a dialogue and actually looking up to heaven and praying. And for me, when I started to hear this passage, instead of hearing it as a teaching but as more of a prayer, I heard it a little differently. And so I'm going to, the words are going to be up on the screen. I'm going to read through it out loud. But I'm just going to ask you to try to hear this passage in a little bit of a different tone than maybe we've heard some of Jesus' other teachings throughout this gospel or the story. Maybe for you that means closing your eyes and kind of listening to it as though I am just leading us in prayer, as we often do. Maybe you want to say it along out loud with me. That would be great. Or maybe you just kind of want to read along and, again, try to hear this prayer not as Jesus just repeating some of the themes of his teaching, but as actually praying through these different ideas and things. So I'm going to go ahead and begin reading that now. Like I said, just feel free to join me, but try to hear this as it is, as a prayer. When Jesus finished saying these things, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son can glorify you. You gave him authority over everyone so that he could give eternal life to everyone you gave him. And this is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. I've glorified you on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I shared with you before the world was created. I have revealed your name to the people you gave me from this world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. This is because I gave them the words you gave me, and they received them. They truly understand that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you gave me, because they are yours. Everything that is mine is yours, and everything that is yours is mine. I have been glorified in them. I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, even as I'm coming to you. Holy Father, watch over them in your name, the name you gave me, that they will be one just as we are one. When I was with them, I watched over them in your name, the name you gave to me, and I kept them safe. None of them were lost except the one who was destined for destruction so that Scripture could be fulfilled. Now I'm coming to you, and I say these things while I'm in the world so that they can share completely in my joy. I gave your word to them, and the world hated them because they don't belong to this world, just as I don't belong to this world. I'm not asking that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them safe from the evil one. They don't belong to this world, just as I don't belong to this world. Make them holy in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. I made myself holy on their behalf, so that they also would be made holy in the truth. I'm not praying only for them, but also for those who believe in me because of their word. I pray that they will be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. I pray that they also will be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, so that they can be one just as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me, so that they will be made perfectly one. Then the world will know that you sent me, and that you have loved them just as you loved me. Father, I want those you gave me to be with me where I am. Then they can see my glory, which you gave me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, even the world didn't know you, but I've known you, and these believers know that you sent me. I've made your name known to them and will continue to make it known, so that your love for me will be in them, and I myself will be in them. Amen, I suppose. So what's different about hearing this passage as a prayer? Because to me, it's not as though Jesus, it would be one thing if Jesus had just been teaching all along. But that hasn't really been what Jesus' ministry has been about. Jesus hasn't just been practicing and exercising and updating people's theology. But as he repeats throughout the prayer, he's been on a mission to reveal God's self in a truer way than the political and religious leaders at the time had been doing. And so this hadn't been just an exercise in sort of thinking a mental update for people about the concept of God, but this had been a true way to experience a truer sense of who God was through Jesus. And so to me, the shift from teaching to prayer indicates a switch from Jesus' own carrying out of this mission to an expectation that his disciples, and as it becomes clear later in the prayer, all believers will continue to do so after Jesus is gone. There's an expectation that what Jesus taught and did while he was active and alive will be lived out and carried on by the people who follow after Jesus. As I said, this hasn't been for Jesus. His ministry has not been just an exercise in theology, but a revelation, an example for others to carry on as God continues to speak and work in the world. And so to me, it seems like this prayer, this John 17 prayer, is the avenue that takes theology, takes the ways that Jesus has been talking about and people have been experiencing God, and takes it in and puts it into everyday life, puts it into the particular. Taking this theology that Jesus has been maybe talking about, some of these themes that, like I said, have been repeated throughout, and giving them an opportunity to be lived out in the everyday life of the disciples. But in order to make this transition ourselves, we have to hear Jesus' prayer as his own and allow him to define what he's been talking about and what it is he's expecting from his followers. The first thing Jesus talks about in this prayer is, he says, the time has come. Jesus talks about the time having arrived for God to glorify him so that he can in return glorify God. But this isn't the time for some kind of big display. Jesus isn't going to display the kind of glory that we might expect if we just took that word on its own terms. Jesus is saying that it's time for him to head to the cross. We find out in the following chapters that Jesus is going to be arrested, mocked, and then executed. And so the kind of glory that Jesus has in mind is the kind of glory that he finds on the cross, a symbol of humiliation, of pain, of power, of the oppressor over the oppressed to everyone else. But for Jesus, it is another exercise in revelation, revealing the kind of God whose love is so deep that it is willing to die on behalf of others. And in some sense, Jesus is taking this concept of the time having come and applying it again to his disciples. He knows that the time will come for them too, that they will get to, as he says later on, share in his glory. Again, not the kind of glory of a king sitting on the throne, but the kind of glory that is displayed on the cross. And indeed, we know most of the disciples, they experienced that kind of glory at some point. The glory that God shows us in being willing to lay down Jesus' life for us. Oh, sorry, gosh, I'm behind today. In John, Jesus talks about the idea of eternal life more than, and in some understandings, instead of the kingdom of God, in, as it's talked about in Mark and Luke, or the kingdom of heaven, as it's talked about in Matthew. And in this prayer, we get some insight into what Jesus means by eternal life. For Jesus, this is not, just as it's not for the kingdom of God, not just a reference to the life to come that he's talked about, but it includes the idea that this kind of life is available now. That like the kingdom, God has been at work and is going to continue working until that work is complete. And so as Jesus hands off this idea of eternal life, as he prays it into the everyday lives of his disciples, Jesus knows that he's going to God, but the disciples can carry on living the kind of eternal life that they've experienced through Jesus in the world. Jesus talks about finishing the work that God has given him. It's kind of interesting because even as Jesus talks about some of the work being complete here before the actual events of Jesus' arrest and execution, that he's finished the work of teaching, performing miraculous signs, and teaching the disciples to carry on that work, there's going to be another level of completion in Jesus' actual death later in chapter 19. But even as Jesus seems to have finished his work, he also seems to expect that he's handing off the work to the disciples, that they, in some sense, are going to carry on some of the work that Jesus did. Again, the work of teaching, performing miraculous signs, and of handing things off to other people, as becomes clear later in the prayer. Jesus prays that his disciples would experience safety. He has been taking care of them. Remember, Jesus has been using images, metaphors like parenting and shepherding. That Jesus has been taking care of these people who God gave him to take care of. And that God has been taking care of Jesus all along. As we've seen, there have been multiple instances where Jesus has been on the brink of arrest or stoning and all these kinds of things, and God seems to have protected him from experiencing those things before the time had come. And now in this prayer, Jesus takes that idea. He expects that his disciples will also need to be taken care of by God. But he also expects them to take care of the people who they will be given by God, just in the same way that he took care of them. The stuff about the world gets a little tricky. We've talked about it some as we've gone through John. In my opinion, in my reading of John, in particular this passage, Jesus isn't drawing a sharp line between who is in and who is out. He's not keeping some people and getting rid of the rest. But to borrow another one of Jesus' metaphors, the world is a place where the light hasn't shone through yet, where there's only darkness. And in Jesus' attitude towards the world is not one that he wants his disciples to be able to get away from, to escape, as he says. He's not giving his disciples a free pass from working against the darkness. But he knows that they're going to be in it, that their everyday lives are going to be carried out in places where God's love and God's justice is not present yet. And so Jesus prays for their safety, that they'll need to be kept safe in the midst of all of that. But they also need to be continuing to carry on the work of Jesus of bringing the light into those places. We remember the first apostle, the Samaritan woman at the well, who went back to her village to share the good news of Jesus. It's carrying a little light into the darkness. Ultimately, Jesus' final prayer is for unity, that everyone who will come after him and his disciples will share the kind of unity that God and Jesus share. Jesus kind of cracks open that what has seemed like a pretty special and exclusive relationship, and even though it's definitely unique, Jesus knows that God shares the same love for all people that God has had for Jesus. And Jesus wants the people who choose to follow him to share in the same kind of love and joy that he receives from his relationship with God amongst themselves. And a final theme, as I said before, that's repeated throughout this prayer is God's love. Jesus seems to have in mind that it is our accepting and embracing God's love and sharing that love with others that lets the light in. That'll wake you up. And so in some senses, I was reading this prayer, my question became, what happened? Why hasn't God answered Jesus' prayer? There tend to be, if you're in the church world long enough, you'll probably at some point get invited to some kind of like a unity rally. I don't know if that's happened to anyone, but where people try to get a few churches together and they worship together and they kind of, you know, teach or talk about things that are kind of maybe they share in common rather than talking about what separates them, and they have a potluck and they move on. There was actually one of those pretty recently in town, and I didn't go. I guess that tells me. Not a good unity person. That's kind of funny because I think a lot of people would look at those kinds of events as failures, that we're somehow not achieving the kind of unity that Jesus had in mind, that we're supposed to be together all the time and all this kind of stuff. But really, again, letting Jesus define that idea on his own terms, the kind of unity that God and Jesus shared was not that they did all of the same things, that there's, you know, just complete overlap and all this kind of stuff. It was the kind of unity where they played different roles in the world, played different roles in people's lives, and yet still were working towards some of the same things. And so in some ways, the answer to Jesus' prayer has come from the spreading out, the ways that we are diverse as a Christian faith, the ways that we work together in many ways still towards the kinds of things like God's kingdom coming to earth, God's justice and God's love being made known in the world. And yet we do that in different ways, and we have different preferences in how we might worship, and that's okay. And that's a good thing. But the other side of my answer to that question is that of why Jesus' prayer doesn't seem to have been realized, been answered in the ways that we might expect someone like Jesus to get answers to his prayers, is that that's why it's a prayer. We often talk about living on a hope and a prayer, a wing and a prayer. That prayer involves asking God to do the impossible in our lives. That prayer might involve something that asking for something that seems too good to be true. That unlike Jesus' teachings where he's talking about the way things are, who God is, and all these kinds of stuff, this prayer seems to be more aspirational. Praying and hoping that these kinds of things would come true. You'll remember the people Jesus is looking at and talking to in this prayer are people like Peter and Judas. I think he knows that God's love is not going to be realized and actualized in the short run in people like that. But Jesus is full of hope that God will continue to be in his followers and the people who will come after them in the same way that he has been in Jesus. That people will experience God's love the same way that he has experienced God's love. That they will decide to be a part of the kind of work that God has been doing in and through Jesus in their own lives. I was talking to Ron about this teaching on Thursday and just told him, I don't feel like there's a whole lot more to say. Kind of going through what Jesus had to pray for. And he suggested that it had been a while since we had heard from each other about the ways that God is working in our lives. And so I want to offer a little bit of time to do that before we move back to communion. I want to open up this microphone, or you can speak from your chair, to answer questions like this. How is this prayer of Jesus being answered? How do you see it being answered? How are we answering it? What ways are we aspiring to live into the things that Jesus is praying? Which might overlap with the question of how is God working some of these things out in your life? Where are you seeing the light shining through? And maybe it's a matter of reflecting back on this series or just on the changes that have taken place in your life recently. But how are you coming to know God better through Jesus? How has God been revealed in a truer way in your life than maybe what you had experienced before? How are you experiencing God differently? And so I'm just going to kind of lead. I'm going to sit on our little half pew over there. And ask if you, like I said, if you want to come up and you want to share an answer to one of these questions, or if you'd just like to share from your seat, I'd like to hear those things, and then I'll come back up and dismiss us to communion after a few minutes.
One of the ways that I'm Laura Jackson, whether you know me or not, one of the ways that I'm getting to know Jesus better is through a different picture of forgiveness. So I'm sure that several of you have heard me say that there were some people in my childhood that did some damage, and it was pretty easy to say, I'm going to forgive them. They're dead. They can't hurt me anymore. So, okay, I can push that away. But I'm finding that it's much harder to forgive people who still hurt you, me, for people who are still, I interact with them, and I keep going back to work and keep seeing them over and over again. And so I thought about, I wonder if Jesus, this is totally speculative, I have no idea. I wonder if when Jesus was choosing the disciples, if he knew it was going to be Judas, or if, like the rest of us, he makes friends with people and then gets betrayed by one of them and had to feel what we feel, that we were stupid, that we made a bad decision, that we shouldn't have trusted so-and-so. And Jesus applies some tremendous forgiveness. I mean, he eats with Judas when he knows what's coming. He says, the person who dips in the cup with me is going to commit this. So anyway, the way that I'm getting to know Jesus better is then by trying to apply Jesus' forgiveness in the minute that the offense is happening. Not just like, okay, I can apply Jesus' forgiveness to something that was 40 years ago, but right now, while somebody is stepping on my toes or really insulting me or causing a lot of pain, I can just take that forgiveness and put it right between that person and myself and watch the anger go away and the fear, the stupidity, like I screwed this up. It's been a very weird thing to recognize Jesus' forgiveness and be able to use it like as if it were mine. I don't have enough, and I can just put his in that place.
I'm Lee and Kelly, and many of you might know that I've been the last 4 years now, been trying to be more active in community issues around education, co-founding an organization. But really, the heart of it was that God called me in 2012 to go to African American churches, and I didn't. I just was as uncomfortable, I was alone, I was, you name it. So in the last year and a half in particular, well, several things. So one was that in the starting of the organization, Cradle to Career, I met with an African-American pastor, and we hosted a prayer. We both pulled people together. Out of that four of us, Chuck Jackson being one of the four, have been praying together for 3 years. And God's honored that. Tuesdays at 7:15 in the morning, so it was a commitment, and that's what I have found. I've found that we all feel busy, but if God's going to work in my heart and change me and use me, I had to be willing to give up what I considered a precious commodity, my time. And I also had to give up my illusions that I wasn't racist. So it's been a great journey. It's been a difficult journey. Building trust takes a lot of time. When you're talking about people who lived in this community their whole lives and can't trust that a white person is going to stay, that a white person really cares about them. So in this past year, I've had the privilege, as we've gotten to know one another, that the guards have started coming down, and to hear people's pain, to hear that racism is really alive, you know, that I may not say cruel things to somebody intentionally, but other people do. Other people act, other people. And it's shocking, but then they've called me on my things that I thought wasn't offensive. So that's how I see God working, is, you know, me thinking I'm going in to help, when in fact God's changing my heart and my life. And it's been such a privilege to know through even the fifth Sunday, over the fifth Sundays that we've gone for Sunday school, going from teaching a bunch of little kids whose names I didn't really know, but I knew that morning, to actually recognizing them, understanding, being in people's homes. So it's still a journey. It's still for all of us to do, but that's what unity takes.
My name is Joyce Hurd. My parents were Presbyterians, and my grandmother, that was part of our household, belonged to the Unity Truth Centers. They believed very much in God and Jesus, but they did not believe in the existence of evil. They thought that evil was a figment of our imagination or us not seeing things properly, which has been a struggle for me over the years to realize that that belief was incorrect. My daughter had a very bad injury this summer. She was unable to stand or sit by herself without assistance for about 2 weeks, just as her one-year-old daughter was learning to walk. So in that event, I have seen God use things that were not good for good. It gave me the opportunity to get to know my granddaughter so much better and spend so much more time with her, and for that love to grow. But I realized that my daughter's injury was not a good thing in any shape or form, but it allowed for goodness. And the other thing that that brought on, and I am planning to put it in the bulletin, is to thank everyone here, because people here responded, people gave her meals, people gave her rides, people babysat, people were the hands and feet of Jesus to my family. And one more point, there have been some health scares with my granddaughter, and several weeks ago, we had a service that focused on be not afraid, and that just brought me so much comfort, and the hugs that I received from some of you all, those just helped so much too in bringing me God's love. Thank you.
My hope, my prayer is that we all have some kind of an answer to one of these questions. Even if you didn't share, even if you don't want to share, that we'll take more time to kind of reflect on the ways that God might be at work. For now, though, everyone is invited to one of the four tables with communion that are spread around the back of the room. For us, those are the place each week where we meet God. We come to experience and understand God better because of the love of Jesus. Experience that same love of God for ourselves. Let's pray. God, please continue to make yourself known to us through the love of Jesus. Please continue to be present in and among us so that we can make that love known to one another and to the world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.